Psalm 66, this is a call to worship. Sorry, I just got a text message I had to dismiss. The danger of using your phone as your Bible. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. I love that. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. I don't know if you thought about this, but there's a perpetual worship service going on constantly. The angels are always singing. Creation is praising the Lord. We're just invited to join them this morning. Revelation 5, this is John. He says, then I heard every creature, John hears this in the spiritual realm, I heard every creature under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and ruling power forever and ever. We have the opportunity to join creation in praising the Lord this morning. Let's pray, and we'll do that. Father, I thank you, God, for allowing us to enter into worship. And Lord, I don't know what that sounds like in the spiritual realm, the angels singing and creation singing, but I believe it blesses your heart. Lord, we just want to bless your heart this morning as we join them. So, Father, move in power. Show yourself mighty. We love you for who you are, and change us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're able, let's stand and worship the Lord together.
So I get an opportunity to look out while we're leading, and I get to see all the trees and the grass and the rocks. And folks, don't let the trees and the grass and rocks out-sing us this morning. Let's make sure we're bringing voice to God. At Calvary.
Thank you.
the children to come up with Miss Teresa.
Welcome, welcome. All right. This morning, I thought I would show you how to do an exercise, but there's a twist to this. First, I want all of you to think of an exercise, and you're going to stand up and you're going to show me how to do the exercise you just thought of. And you're going to try to guess the same one I plan to show you. All right? All right, stand up. Let's do it real fast. Show me an exercise, any exercise. There, yeah, jumping jacks is a good one, yeah. Good guess. Have a seat. That wasn't the one I was thinking about. I was thinking about showing you how to run in place where you just lift your knees and your arms. But you guys didn't get that. Huh. What was the problem with you guys knowing what I was thinking when I told you to just kind of guess?
You don't even know how to read minds.
You don't know how to read minds. That is a problem when you just don't know. I can say do an exercise and you go, well, what one, Miss Teresa? Yeah, and that made me think how in John 13:34. Jesus tells his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. And so Jesus is saying, he's given another command, and he's saying, love others as I have loved you. So he's just not telling us to love others. He has shown us how he wants us to love others. So let's think about how Jesus showed love to his disciples. I thought of one. I thought, well, he invited them to be his disciples. So when you invite people, you're showing love. Whether you're inviting them to be your friend, or you're inviting them to church, or you're inviting them to do an activity, when you're inviting them, that is a way to show love, right? All right. I thought another way that Jesus showed was he shared stories with them. And he broke it down into understandable stories that we can understand in our heads. Yes, ma'am. Parables, that is exactly what we call them. So he tells parables, and that helps us learn. So we can take this, and we can love others through the Jesus' stories, and to know how to act and behave as Jesus did. Also, Jesus showed them how to talk and listen to God. He showed them through his own actions and his own behaviors how to listen to God by praying to God and talking to God. And he showed them how to do that. And those are just three examples. The way we learn how to love one another is to look at Jesus, learn about Jesus in the Bible, check those stories, all that he did, all that he said, and we need to learn how to love other people. And he showed us the way. He doesn't make us guess, like I was trying to make you guess what exercise to do. He comes out and shows us and tells us. So because Jesus loves us first, we then know how to go out and love other people. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for Jesus who shows your love to his disciples so that they and we can see how to then share your love with other people. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. I hope y'all are having a great morning. Will you stand and recite the Apostles' Creed with me?
It's like, it's me.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So yesterday I was kind of trying to figure out what I felt called to pray about this morning, what I thought the whole church needed to pray about this morning. And I kind of kept going back and forth, okay, well, we could pray about stress because everybody's stressed, right? Or we could pray about love, or we could pray about so many different subjects, and they just all kept kind of coming to me. And then I thought about upstairs in the youth room, we have a prayer wall where the students can go and stick prayers that they have on. And there's a verse up there beside it, and it's Philippians 4:4-7. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Jesus Christ." And I thought, okay, so what in that verse do I need to focus on? Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm pretty good about bringing my request to God. Whenever something's going wrong, or I'm confused, or I feel lost, or I'm like, I don't know what to do, I willingly, openly give that request to God. I hand it over to Him, and that's what we're called to do. But there's another part to that verse. We're supposed to do it with thanksgiving, and we're supposed to rejoice, and we're supposed to do it with joy. And so I thought, okay, instead of focusing this morning on things that are going wrong, let's focus on things that are going right. And so I was wondering, does anybody have joys that they'd like to lift up this morning? Joys that y'all are willing to share that God's doing great things in your lives? Does anybody have anything they'd like to share? Wonderful. So, if y'all couldn't hear, Gary is finishing his radiation treatments tomorrow. So that's great. Yes.
My grandson was baptized last Sunday.
Oh, that is a joy. Yes.
My wife Debbie's doing wonderful after her full knee replacement.
Wonderful. Yes.
I had a letter from a difficult student. Going round and round when he wrote the most beautiful letter. Just thank you.
Wonderful. Another great grandbaby. That's wonderful. Your tournament game. Good. That's good. That's wonderful. Yes, sir. There you go. 63 years of marriage. That's amazing. Okay. So there's so much to be thankful for, and it's sometimes easy to get caught up in all the other things, and the stress, and what's going wrong in the world around us. But even the littlest things God is in, that God has a plan, that He already has conquered every struggle we've had. And so I'm so happy y'all got to share those joys this morning. Thank you for sharing. So if y'all will bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning with praises and joys, dear Lord, that you are good, you are great, and we can rejoice in that, dear Lord. I thank you that we can come together as a community without fear, that we can praise you and rejoice in you, dear Lord, knowing that we have that peace that passes understanding. And that comes from the fact that we know, no matter what's going on in our lives right now, that you've already conquered everything, dear Lord. That you are great and you are powerful and you are almighty and you love us, dear Lord. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And you sent your son to teach us, dear Lord, so many amazing things. And that we still know those teachings and we learn them today, dear Lord. And one of those is the way you taught your disciples to pray. So if y'all will pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we go into this time of worship, you're welcome to bring your offering up to the offering plates that are on the kneeling rail, or give online through the app or by texting into that number. Thank you.
I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
When I serve
Thank you, Eric and team. Appreciate you leading us to the throne of grace. Cody is out involved in a track meet this weekend, and they're preparing for national finals, and so he had an opportunity to qualify some of his throwers, and so grateful to have people like Eric Bings in our congregation that can step in last minute. Amen? Amen, amen. Thank you for that, Eric. For those of you worshiping online, welcome again. Great to have you join us. If you are visiting with us this morning and would like to leave us a record of your visit, there is a guest card in the chair pocket in front of you. You can take that and fill that out if you would like to do so. You can either leave that in your chair, you can bring that up to the altar rail and put it in an offering plate, or you can meet me by the main entrance after the service. I'd love to meet with you. Our pastor typically does that, but he is out. He's almost 2 weeks in with a double knee replacement, and there's nobody praying any harder for him to get back than me, to be honest with you. So I love you, Jeff. Get well. I'm assuming, is he online or is he in bed? Is he asleep? He's watching online. Okay, I thought he was. But anyway, if you're visiting with us, good to have you this morning. If you want to register your attendance, you can do that through our app. We'd love to know who's not been able to be here. And I want to put in a short plug for the men's breakfast, which is this Saturday morning at 7:30 in the fellowship hall. So men, come and be encouraged by that. I read an article about a year or so ago about a Japanese war hero. His name was Haru Onoda. Has anybody ever heard of Haru Onoda? Anybody? You're going to have to take my word for it then. Haru Onoda was 18 years old, and he entered into the Japanese military, entered into military service in the Japanese Army in 1942. Pearl Harbor had been bombed, and the war started December 7th, 1941. So he entered into service in 1942. He was promoted to the position of lieutenant, and he was taken to a remote island in the Philippines, and he and his platoon were told to defend that island. Don't let the Americans have this island. It was a strategic island in that it had an airstrip there. So that was his order from his commanding officer. So not too many months after that, the Americans landed there, and there was this skirmish, and all but three of his troops were killed. And so they retreated to the jungle, and they hid out in the jungle. Several months later, the war ended with the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so the Japanese Army, the American Army tried to notify their troops that the war was over. And the only way to do that in mass was to drop leaflets from the sky. So they did that. The Japanese Army dropped them over this island. And so Lieutenant Onoda was looking at this leaflet that the war was over, and he thought it was a trick by the enemy to try to draw them out of the jungle, so he dismissed that. 5 years later, 1950, one of his men were kind of tired of eating coconuts and bananas and any food that they could steal, so he surrendered to the Philippine authorities, and he found out that the war was over, and so there was this effort to go back to the homeland and try to communicate with Lieutenant Anoda and his other two men that the war was actually over. So they went, they dropped more leaflets. I read where they got pictures of family members, and the family members wrote notes on those pictures to their family. I read in a different article that they found the lieutenant's brother brought him to that island, and he yells into the jungle that, you know, your brother is here, lay down your weapons, the war is over. And by Lieutenant Anoda's confession later on, he thought that that was another trick by those crafty Americans to find somebody that looked like his brother, dressed him up, taught them to speak Japanese, and so he dismissed that as another plot to get them to surrender. In 1954, another one of his comrades was killed when they were raiding a village. In 1972, the last of his men was killed when they were caught raiding a rice silo. Lieutenant Anoda was alone, only one alive. And so his legend kind of grew in Japan, and they had actually kind of considered him missing in action in 1959, and so they just assumed that he was dead. But there was a young college student that was really intrigued by this story. He wanted to find out if that was true, and so he does a lot of research. He goes to this island to find the lieutenant and actually finds him in the jungle. And after he talked the lieutenant out of killing him, he shared with him all the information that he had, and the lieutenant was thinking, you know what, maybe this is true. Maybe the war is over. He said, I will lay down my weapon, but I will only lay it down to my commanding officer, the one that gave me the charge in 1945 to defend this island at all costs. And so he goes back to Japan, and they do a search for this commanding officer, and they find him. He's a mayor of a city, and so they fly that mayor to the island. He encounters Lieutenant Anoda, and they have this conversation. He realizes the war is over, so he hands over his weapon to his former commanding officer. And 29 years later, for him, the war is over. 30 years in the jungle. You know, this would be a good story to preach a sermon on, by the way. That's all. And I'm going to use that today, but because there are so many good takeaways here. I mean, you can look at a guy that was committed, fully committed, someone who was all in, someone who surrendered to the cause, surrendered for the cause, which all those things are true. But also, I want to look at this from a little different angle. This is a sad story, to be honest. It's a sad story. This lieutenant didn't realize that he was fighting an enemy for 29 years that didn't even exist. And he was a prisoner by his own making for 29 years and didn't really realize he was a free man, had been free all those years. He missed out on so many things. I don't even know if he's still alive. I don't know if he ever married. I don't know if he ever had children, grandchildren, but he missed out on so much because he didn't realize he was actually a free man for all those years. You know, as I think through that, I think about the church today, and I don't have any statistics, I don't have any percentages, but I think just because of some experience I've had in the past, talking with people, stories other people have told me, I believe that there are numbers of people in our fellowship, not this fellowship, but in the church today that are kind of in that same boat. They're free, but they don't realize they're free. Jesus set them free on the cross. And so they're fighting a battle that's already been won. And I want to kind of unpackage that thought this morning. Like I said, I don't have anybody in mind when I say that, but I think that's probably true in the church today. The title of this sermon is Freedom in Christ. A couple of verses we're all familiar with. We're going to read those. Ben will have those on the screen. Thank you, Ben. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Christ set us free? So we would be free. It was for freedom that he set us free. In John 8:36, we're getting there. If the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. So if Jesus sets us free, we're really free. So what does that mean to be free? What does that look like? Do you feel free this morning as a believer in Christ? Have you experienced the fullness of the freedom that's available for us by the work of Christ on the cross? Well, I want to dig into that this morning, and hopefully when I'm through, we'll all be encouraged. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, as we venture off into this reality that we're free in Christ, would you teach us more deeply what that means? Lord, I believe that none of us are going to ever get there on this side of eternity. But Lord, I want to be close. If it's available for me, I want to be close. So Lord, teach us this morning what that looks like. And we love you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is freedom? I'm going to read a definition from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And if you read this concordance, you will be exhausted. I'm just telling you. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, because it looks at freedom from two different aspects, because sometimes we think when we gain freedom from something, it's freedom from something. Okay? But there's two aspects of this freedom that Strong's talks about. It's freedom from the dominion of corrupt desires. I mean, we're set free from things like lust, things like anger, things that weigh us down, but we're also free to do something. We're free to follow the impulse of the soul that in what the will of God desires. So we're free from, but we're also free to do something. As I think about that definition of freedom, I love that. And a lot of times that's our focus. We're free from, but we're not focusing on we're free to do things. Romans 6:22. But now that we've been set free from sin, which we're going to talk about sin this morning, and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the results of eternal life. So we've been set free from sin. Like I said, we're going to dig into that this morning. And the benefit we have is we reap, that the benefits we reap leads us to holiness. So we have actually have the opportunity to, I'm sorry guys, I'm really tired this morning. We have the opportunity to pursue holiness because we're free. We're free from sin, but we also have the opportunity to pursue holiness in regard to walking in freedom. Now, there's other aspects of freedom here that we're not going to explore today. When I thought about preaching this sermon, I bit off more than I can chew. I'm just going to be flat honest with you. Because I didn't get out of us being free from sin. So the things we can be free from, pornography, sexual addictions, eating disorders, codependency, agreements with the enemy, lies that we embrace. I mean, there's so many things that we can be free from. I just want to look at us being free from sin. And church, this is good news this morning that we're free from sin. Let's look at Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's pretty straightforward. Point blank, we're free from sin. And we'll look at what that means in a minute. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. So we're free from sin. Does that mean we're not going to sin? I don't think so. That's not really practical. But somehow Jesus has done something supernatural that he considers us free from sin. Jesus does. So in order to look at that more deeply, we need to dig into Romans chapter 6, which is one of my more favorite sets of verses. And I'm going to read some, and then we're going to stop. Ben, you did a good job in the early service of stopping with me, so we're going to do that again in this service. So let's read Romans 6, 4 through 14. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him, for if we've been united with him in his death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. 6 and 7 are crucial verses, and we'll stop after I read this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So let's get a picture here. So Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. We all know that. And Scripture says, Paul says, that our old self, our old nature, the old man, the old woman, our sin nature, was crucified with him 2,000 years ago. Is that what you guys read? That's what I read. And we haven't even been born. We haven't even sinned. Our old nature was nailed with him to the cross, even though the old nature is still part of us. But it was crucified there, so the body, crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves to it, because anyone who has died, which our old nature died 2,000 years ago, I don't understand that. I'm just reading it. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Let's go on, Ben. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So we all know that Jesus comes down. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven. And he did that how many times? One time, because that's all it took. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this process that the high priest went through to satisfy the law, that if somebody sinned and they hadn't dealt with that sin by going to the priest and confessing it and offering up an animal, then one day a year the high priest would take blood from an animal, go into the holiest place of the tabernacle, go into the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And then the sins that were not dealt with up to that point were forgiven. They were wiped clean. So if you have somebody that 5 minutes later they sinned and they didn't deal with that, they had to carry that sin with them for an entire year until the next Day of Atonement. And I'm grateful that when Billy Krim sins again, oh, there's Billy again, he can't ever get it right. What's wrong with that boy? That Jesus doesn't have to come down and be crucified again for me, be buried, resurrected, and go back to heaven, and repeat that cycle every time I sin. I'm grateful that Jesus' work on the cross was complete. He said it was finished. So just like Jesus died one time for our sin. He died once. It says, in the same way, in verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There was one death. I don't understand this, but our old nature was nailed to the cross one time, and our old nature doesn't have to be nailed there again. Just as Jesus only died once, that old nature died as well. Everybody tracking with me? Say amen. All right. Even if you weren't, thank you for that amen. I appreciate it. Because to be honest, I don't understand this. I'm still trying to unpackage it myself. Therefore, because we can count ourselves, consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, verse 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. In verse 14, listen, church, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. So we're supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin. That just doesn't compute, because we still struggle with sin, but we have the ability to not let it reign in our mortal bodies anymore. 13, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, wickedness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, you're under grace. Jesus did a work on the cross for me that I don't comprehend, that I don't understand. But I'm supposed to consider myself dead to sin, even though I continue to struggle with that. You know, we have a warning in Galatians 5:1, second part of Galatians 5. We read that a while ago, 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. We can do this, church. I'm not saying we'll ever be without sin on this side of eternity, but we can put those things to death because of the work Jesus did on the cross and because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So if Jesus dealt with my sin in that fashion, if my old nature was nailed to the cross with him, once and done thing, then this is just me, and you can disagree with me, and if you do, we may both be wrong. I don't know. I don't think sin's my problem anymore. And as I say that, it's like, what are you saying? I don't really think sin is my problem. Obedience is my problem. Jesus dealt with my sin on the cross. And I'll never fully realize that, never fully recognize that. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. This is wrapped up in our identity, who we are. This is important that we realize that Jesus did something incredible on the cross for us. And I don't know if you consider yourself a sinner or not. You know, Paul said that he was the chief of sinners because of what he had done to the church prior to his conversion. I guess his sins, the way he did them and what he did and the number were greater than anybody else. He considered himself the chief of sinners. Also, we know the struggle he had in Romans 7 when he said, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I don't know why I do that, but it's not really me. It's a sin that dwells in me. So Paul had this struggle, called himself a sinner, but I find it interesting that looking in the New Testament, I can't find anywhere that the church is referred to as a group of sinners or a bunch of sinners. It's just not there. I couldn't find it anywhere. Now, people who are referred to as sinners are those who are unregenerate. The Gentiles are referred to as sinners, but the church is not referred to. In Paul's letters, he doesn't say, church at Galatia, you lousy, rotten sinners, greetings in the name of the Lord. I mean, it's just not there. There's other greetings there. And it's interesting that the church is referred to as the elect, faithful brothers, the beloved, children of God, a holy nation, and around 65 times the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, are referred to as saints, which means most holy thing or holy ones. Most holy thing or holy ones. And that's hard for us to embrace, to be honest, because we know ourselves. We know who we are. So are we saints or are we sinners? You know, I asked Jeff that question a couple of years ago. I think I preached on this or something. We were talking about this. And I said, Jeff, are you a saint or are you a sinner? He said, yes. But for me, I this is me again. You can disagree with me, and we may both be wrong. God's word says I'm a saint, and I choose to embrace that. I choose to embrace it, and I'm not a sinner struggling to be a saint. I'm a saint that happens to struggle with sin. It's just a different mindset. And if our starting place every morning that I'm just, and this was me for a lot of years, if our starting place every morning is that I'm just some poor, old, lousy, rotten sinner, barely saved by the grace of God, and I know that I'm on this journey towards eternity, and so I'm crawling on my belly, just kind of scratching my way along, and I'm dodging lightning bolts along the way because at any moment I've messed up again and here comes one and God's just going to just smoke me right on the spot. And if I even make it to the entrance of heaven, if I even get there and God's in a good mood that day and I've done more good things than I've done bad things and that one outweighs the other, maybe just possibly he'll let me crawl over the threshold into heaven. And that was my mindset. That was my starting point every morning for a lot of years. And so I heard this teaching 6 or 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, about identity. And when I heard it, I was a saint. I said, no, I'm not a saint. There's no way. I mean, we've all made this statement, probably, or I have, well, I'm no saint. You know, I think we've all probably made that. And, well, if you're in Christ Jesus, I'm sorry. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. And because for us to, I guess for us to make that statement that we're a saint, it's just, I don't know, it just sounds arrogant, I guess. You know, I know some people that, I love them, but man, they're people I call oversaved. You know what I'm talking about? They're just, well, you want to go eat? Are you hungry? Well, I'm hungry for the Lord. I mean, you know, just, they're just, that's a joke by Michael Jr. I'm going to give him credit for that. I stole that, if y'all know who Michael Jr. is. And you know, for somebody just to walk around, well, I'm just a saint, it sounds arrogant. You know what? What sounds humble is for us to think lowly of ourselves and just say, you know, I'm just an old sinner. That sounds humble, but I'm going to be honest with you. I said this in the early service. I think that's offensive to a holy God who views us differently. And it's not humility, it's actually rebellion against the very calling that God has placed on our life. And it would do us well to embrace that. There's a pastor in California, Bill Johnson. He's Bethel Church, whacked out, charismatic, Pentecostal guy. He makes some statements that really stick with me. And he said about this thoughts that we have about who we are in Christ. We're called to be saints. He said, I can't afford to have a thought in my mind about myself that God does not have about me. You know, 6 or 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, when I heard a teaching on this, I'm just telling you, church, it changed me. It changed me. And I've experienced, I'm not there yet. I don't know what total freedom looks like. I'm not there yet. But man, I've had more freedom in the last 8 or 10 years than I have the previous 30-something years. Surely I'm not a saint. Not me, Lord. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. Church, it would do us well to agree with what God says. Do us well to agree with His Word. That we're free from sin. Our old nature was nailed to the cross. Consider us ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And embrace who He says we are as saints of the living God. Have the praise team come up, please. So I'm going to give you some homework this week. Jeff never gives you homework, but you don't have to do it. But I just want you to do a couple things for me this week. As you go throughout your day, as you meditate on things, meditate on what Scripture says about you being dead to sin. Just kind of meditate on that. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you also to meditate, think about, consider who your real identity is in Jesus Christ. I believe it'll make a difference. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You, God, for the truth of Your Word. Father, even in the midst of my fallibleness, I pray that the truth of the gospel, the truth of who we are, reign big and strong in hearts this morning. Oh Lord, You're such a good, good Father. And I guess it was our pastor that said that we are becoming who we already are. So help us along the way as we journey towards eternity. Thank you again for this time. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand if you're able. Let's worship the Lord.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy.
With us, I'll be out by the main entrance after the service. There'll also be a couple of people here to pray for you if you need any prayer for anything this morning. Don't leave this place without connecting to Jesus through prayer if you need to do that. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You are worthy, Father.
In Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. if I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.